Well, I can honestly say that I see fear in our country like I've never seen before. People are intimidated. The word intimidate means to fill with fear, to force or deter from action by inducing fear. You know, intimidation can come from a lot of different sources. Intimidation can come from individuals. Intimidation can come from mob involvement. But intimidation can even come from government officials. Now, my concern is the people of God, the followers of Christ, who are so intimidated, so full of fear that they've kind of shut down, that they've isolated themselves, that they've quit walking in fellowship with others, that they've quit letting their light shine in a world that needs to see it. Faith and fear are two separate things. Faith and fear don't intermingle. Fear freezes us. Fear isolates us. Fear causes us to shrink back more and more. On the other hand, faith causes us to look up. And as we look up, we begin to look out. And as we look out, we begin to be involved, to be involved with other people. Now, we're going to look at intimidation today from the book of Nehemiah. I'll give you a little background on Nehemiah. Of course, because of Israel's idolatry in 586 BC, God sent the nation of Babylon against the southern kingdom of Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, and took the people of Judah into captivity, into Babylon. 586 BC. 539 BC, the Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And a man named Cyrus the Great, he issued a decree that the people who had been deported to Babylon could now go back to Judah, back to their homeland, and rebuild the temple. In the book of Ezra chapter 1 through 6, talks about this first return of the Jews from Babylon to Judah under a man named Zerubbabel and Joshua. Not Joshua, who was an heir to Moses, but another man named Joshua. They come to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple. 515 B.C., the second temple is rebuilt. Ezra chapter 7 through 10 tells us about a second return of the Jews from Babylon back to Jerusalem under Ezra. That takes place in 458 BC. And now there's going to be a third return from Babylon back to Judah. And that's going to be under a man named Nehemiah. And he's going to be in Jerusalem from 444 BC to 432 BC. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the Persian king. That meant that when the king, before he would eat or drink, Nehemiah would have to do it first to make sure it wasn't poison. A very trusted position, and because of that, Nehemiah was probably a confidant, an advisor to the king. And one day Nehemiah, his word comes to him that Jerusalem, even though refugees had gone back to Jerusalem, the walls were still broken down and in shambles. Now, that was a big deal because back then, if the city had walls around them and the walls weren't there, invaders could easily come in and destroy the city. Nehemiah is heartbroken. He cries out. He prays to God. After that, the king sees Nehemiah and says, "Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You look downcast." And Nehemiah tells the king, "My people, the city of theirs, of ours, the walls are broken down." And the king says, "Well, Nehemiah, if you want, you go back there and rebuild them." So Nehemiah takes him up on it. Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, checks out the city, begins to bring repairs on the city, which is interesting. He got everybody working. Wherever your house was in the city, the wall was in front of you, you were responsible for it. But once they begin rebuilding the walls, God's enemies do not like this. They come against Nehemiah. They try to scare him. So Nehemiah says, what we're going to do is half the men will stay on the ground with spears, protecting the other half who are up in the wall building. So they carry that out. Nehemiah gets close to finishing up the work that he was called to do. And then the second wave of fear comes against Nehemiah. Three times we're going to see in chapter 6, we're going to be looking at, and Nehemiah says that they tried to frighten me. They tried to frighten us. Nehemiah is going to say they tried to make me flee. Nehemiah was carrying out the work of God to build the walls, and now he's going to get attacked for it. In particular, he's going to be attacked by two governors who are trying to intimidate Nehemiah for carrying out this purpose which God's called to him. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official heard about it, it was displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. When Nehemiah first gets to Jerusalem, Sanballat, who's the governor of Samaria, Tobiah is the governor of Ammon, a region east of the Jordan River, they are going to try to stop him from doing God's work. And they're going to exercise reasonable concern. They really care for Nehemiah, but soon they're going to overstep their bounds and try to frighten him, intimidate him. They will mount a propaganda campaign against Nehemiah. They're going to try to discredit him. Now, this is not unusual because men and women of faith who've walked with God have always encountered opposition. Always have and always will. No different today. So these hostilities against Nehemiah was not an indication that Nehemiah was out of God's will, but just the opposite. An indication that Nehemiah was directly in the will of God, and the enemy who came against Nehemiah was trying to discourage him. And at least we forget, Ephesians 6:12 says that our enemy is not ultimately flesh and blood, but our enemy is principalities and spiritual places, in heavenly places, always trying to stop God's plan. So let's see what happens. The enemy is going to use three tactics to intimidate Nehemiah to stop God's work. And in each one of these tactics, we're going to see, first of all, the intimidation. And second of all, we'll see Nehemiah's response. The first tactic is deception. Deception. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of the enemies that I rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gate, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a messenger to me saying, come, let's meet together at Kipharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. Not only were these two governor officials, governors Sanballat and Tobiah, but now a third man's involved with this. Geshem, he's a powerful chieftain in northwest Arabia. So these officials are coming against Nehemiah. And they do it initially subtly. They do it through deception. They do it by trying to pervert the truth. They tell Nehemiah, listen, you've been working so hard. Take a little break, man. It's almost over. You got all the walls. You just got the doors finished up. Take a little vacation. Come out and meet with us on the plain. We'll throw a party for you. It'll be good. Then you go back and finish the walls, right? In other words, what they were telling Nehemiah, look, we really do care for you, Nehemiah. And we're going to show it by a vacation paid in full that we're going to give to you. But behind it all, they were trying to isolate him to get him off alone. And you're going to see this throughout the narrative. Now, we know through this lockdown this year, the devastating effects that are being shown socially through social isolation. Depression is up. Suicide is up. Divorce is up. Family abuse is up. Alcohol, drug addiction, all up. Statistics show us that. My concern is especially for the followers of Christ. Because as followers of Christ, we're called sheep. And sheep are meant to be together. We're all meant to be together. God created all humans as social beings. But in particular, in the church, we're not called to be lone sheep. We're called to be part of a flock. We're called to be involved with each other. A sheep left to himself will die. He cannot protect himself. That's why he needs a shepherd. And it's been my experience that over time, many sheep drift away. Over time, they'll go off. Spiritually, they'll just die off. And so they're trying to get Nehemiah isolated. Get him away from Jerusalem. But Nehemiah suspected foul play. He says, they were planning to harm me. Now, how do you know that? Well, I think because Nehemiah had what the Bible calls discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge matters according to God's view of them and not just on outward appearances. All of us can be tricked by outward appearances. All of us can look at things. They look great. They look wonderful. But as the saying goes, all that glitters is not gold. So we are often deceived by outward appearances. And I think Christians today often suffer because of a lack of discernment. They follow leaders and teachers who give good appearances, who always make them feel good all the time and, you know, tell a lot of jokes. Look, I like to have a good time. I like to laugh. There's some times where the seriousness of spiritual matters are far, far greater. So it's not always just a matter of feeling good. So followers of Christ sometimes accept things blindly because it looks good, it sounds good, without carefully judging it against the whole counsel of God's word. We need spiritual discernment. How do we develop it? Well, I think there's two ways. The first, if you want to see things, if you want to be able to judge things as God does, you must know God's word. There is absolutely no substitute for that. None. I don't care what you do. Because the word of God is the revealed truth about God that he's given to us. So the word is number one. But second of all, discernment, it's not just the word. It takes time. It takes maturity to grow. Hebrews 5:12 through 14 says discernment is something that spiritual babies don't have. You know, when you're a baby, babies put everything in their mouth. They have to learn not to do that. So too, spiritually, we have a tendency to take anything and digest it and put it inside of us. But as we grow, as we mature, we become more discerning. Because without God's discernment, we can just think of our own great desires, our own great thoughts, and things that we want, we mistake them for God's promises sometimes. Or we can think someone is a great guy or a great leader when in fact they are doing damage to God's people because of deceptive words. So these men come to Nehemiah and say, listen, Nehemiah, we're doing these things because we have your best interests in mind. No, they didn't. Let's see Nehemiah's response, verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Four times, the enemy is relentless. Nehemiah didn't fall for it though. He was steadfast. He was immovable. He would not compromise the truth. He would not compromise what he knew God had for him, what he called him to do, no matter what. He was not intimidated by being deceived and tempted to compromise. Well, the first one was deception. The second one, they're going to get a little stronger. It's going to be downright accusation. Accusation, verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Jerusalem, and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Notice this, they keep ratcheting up the pressure the fifth time. Four times verbally didn't work, so now they're going to write this letter accusing Nehemiah of wanting to be the king, accusing Nehemiah of sedition, accusing Nehemiah of trying to get all these prophets to join with him. Sanballat's attacks against Nehemiah began as many verbal attacks do. As reports said, other people have said this. Vague accusations. Well, you know, everyone's saying this. Or a number of people are saying this. Well, here's what I've learned over the years. Who's saying it? Well, I can't tell you. Well, how many? Well, I can't tell you that either. See, oftentimes it's one person who's dissatisfied, says something, and you take it and it's like, well, you know what everybody's saying. That happens when everybody's not saying it. Nobody's going to be happy all the time about everything you do. That's just how life is. So every time somebody's dissatisfied, we don't have to change everything. So this false, malicious letter comes out to defame Nehemiah. And the accusers write a letter to discourage not only Nehemiah, but everybody who's helping Nehemiah build this wall. Says he wants to become king. So now they put pressure on him to force a meeting. Here it is again. Now, again, notice the letter sounds like, Nehemiah, we really do have your welfare at heart. That's why we want to meet together with you right now. We want to protect you. We want to watch over you, Nehemiah. Trying to get Nehemiah to respond out of fear. Well, today it's no different. Today, it seems like the attacks come from social media. Somebody gets on Facebook with one thing they heard and so you got to spread it to everybody. Well, how about the Twitter mob? I've read where less than 10% of people in America, less than 10%, 1 out of 10, use Twitter. So that means somebody gets on it. One person I saw had a book taken out of Target. Because one person came on Twitter against the book, and it was about the whole thing going on, a book written about teenage girls and how this mass movement, when I say mass movement, 2% of teenage girls are talking about being transgender, wanting to become a man. So that this woman writes this scholarly book, one person on Twitter was against it, so Target took it out. They've since restated it, gave it more popularity than they knew it would be. But here's the point. Anybody with a Facebook account, anybody with a Twitter account can say anything about anybody and throw out false allegations against anybody. You call names, your characters questioned, your views are censored if you don't spout the party line. Intimidate you. And let me just add to that. Be careful you don't add to the intimidation. Now, when you hear something, you don't, let me go tell everybody. That's the other side of the coin, that you don't keep it going out there. So what was Nehemiah's response? Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. I love that. Your own vain imagination. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand. Nehemiah gives a denial, not a defensive denial, but an open and honest one. And notice in verse 9, they were trying to frighten him. Nehemiah had enough discernment to see the slander strategy around this fear tactic that they were using, and he wouldn't give into it. No enemy can make us afraid. It's all they can do is make us choose fear. We choose how we're going to respond to things. They were trying to frighten us, so we'll become so discouraged that we'll quit, we'll give up. The enemy always does that to God's people. Many people live paralyzed lives about what they think people are saying about them or what people might say about them. People are going to talk. There's little you can do about it other than be determined that those false attacks are not going to intimidate you, not going to drive you to fear, not going to let you quit and give up. So what does Nehemiah do? He prays. Oh God, strengthen my hand. He needed divine help. So he gives this short, sweet prayer. Look, prayer doesn't have to be, you got to get alone by yourself in the corner and pray for X amount of time. I call these breath prayers. You could say them anytime, anywhere. You see this throughout Nehemiah. He prays these little short prayers. Driving in your car, something comes to your mind. Talking with somebody, oh Lord, you know, whatever that, give me wisdom, whatever. That's exactly what Nehemiah does. So Nehemiah's response demonstrates his trust in God. Now, no one likes to be falsely accused, right? Nobody does. Well, what do? Well, first of all, you live right. You ultimately let the completeness of your life be your witness. Peter, speaking to exiles and his letter writes in 1 Peter, he says this in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be made because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says, listen, even when they slander you, when they talk bad about you, your life is going to speak for itself. Again, you can't keep people from talking about you. It's all you can do is to live your life and live it right and let that be your testimony. 1 Peter 3:16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Eventually, right living will put the slanders to shame. So the first thing is to live right. Live right. You know, over the years, comes back, oh, you know what? I heard what they were saying about North Shore Bible Church. You know what they said about you? No, what? Now tell me. Nothing I could do about it. I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. Except live right. But second, pray. Pray. Nehemiah, he prays for the strength to do right, even when the accusations come against him. I'm going to do the right thing. Doesn't matter. Paul prays for the grace when he was weak. 2 Corinthians, Paul's character was being attacked by these supposedly super apostles. They were saying, don't listen to Paul. He's a nobody. He's got nothing. Listen to us. So Paul writes this letter, and he gives his credentials in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, look, I'm not bragging here, but I'll put my credentials against anybody. Let me tell you what I've done for the gospel. I've been beaten. I've been robbed. I've been shipwrecked. I've been put in prison. What have these people done? They just puffed up guys who come in and try to tell you what to do. They got no credentials. And then Paul goes on and says, but there is a thorn in my flesh. If you take it away, Lord, that'd be great. I'm going to pray about it three times, and what does God say? No, Paul. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. Because then you need to rely upon me and my grace. So those times when we're attacked maybe, when we feel pretty weak, pretty beat down, that's when we pray, Lord, I can't do anything about it. But your grace has got to be sufficient. Your grace has got to infuse me. Your grace has got to strengthen me that I do the right thing no matter what. So we live right, we pray. Pray for strength, pray for grace. Boy, the next prayer is even the toughest. It's only found in the New Testament. We don't find it in the Old Testament. And these are the words of Jesus, Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a tough one. You know, because our natural fleshly instinct when we're attacked is to attack back. Be defensive. You know, protect. But Jesus says, yeah, that is your natural, but I'm giving you a new way to do it. That you begin to pray even for those who are accusing you, attacking you. But we talk about countercultural. That's radical. But that's what God calls. So intimidation comes through deception. Intimidation can come through accusation. But there's a third way intimidation comes. That's through treachery, by a betrayal of trust. Intimidation, treachery. Verse 10. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night. So they failed to intimidate Nehemiah on the outside to get him out of Jerusalem. So now they're going to say, let's try to intimidate him on the inside. We're still going to isolate him. We're going to get him alone, but we're going to intimidate him through somebody he trusts. We're going to intimidate him through a religious person, somebody who claims to be a prophet, Shemaiah. So Nehemiah must have trusted him. He pretended to be protecting Nehemiah. Listen, come hide in the temple with me, Nehemiah. Then you'll be safe. Not like those bad guys who want to take you out in the plane and get you alone. You could just be with me. What he's trying to do is to make Nehemiah disobey. And as he disobeys, he will be discredited. Why? Well, we see the response in Nehemiah in verse 11. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Nehemiah wants to know, should I run away? Maybe his first instinct was, well, yeah, that sounds like a good plan, but God gave him discernment. Thinks about it, probably prayed about it. He said, whoa, wait a minute. There's a couple of problems right here. I smell a skunk, he's saying. First, God would not ask him to run away from the very thing he called him to do. What did he call him to do? To build the walls of Jerusalem. The walls were already built. He's almost at the very end. They just have to put the gates up. So would God say, no, I'm not going to complete it. I'll change my mind. No. So Nehemiah thought, rationally, this doesn't make sense. Sometimes things what God calls us to do might not make sense at the time, but God knew Nehemiah's call on his, Nehemiah knew God's call on his life, and that was to finish up this project. He's almost right there. He's almost done. That's the first thing. But second, no true prophet of God would tell someone else to violate God's law. Shemaiah is doing exactly that. He's telling Nehemiah, come into the temple, into the sanctuary. Now, why is that bad? Because Nehemiah was not a priest, and only the priests were allowed in the temple. Numbers 18:7 says, if anybody but a priest went in there, it could be the death penalty. So Nehemiah gets it. He sees this ruse going in. He sees this treachery. Verse 13. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that they might have an evil report, nor that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. See, Nehemiah realized I'm going to be frightened, and that's going to lead to sin, because that often happens. We're so afraid, And so because of fear, instead of going to God, fear pushes us even further away from God, and sin compounds itself. So Nehemiah recognizes that. The fear was trying to control him more than what God had said in his word. And listen, fear is not an excuse before God. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The first two took their talents and they made use of them. The third man takes the one talent he has and he said, he goes and buries it. And he says, I was afraid. I put your talent in the ground. And what's the master say? That doesn't work. That excuse doesn't work. Just because you're afraid, God doesn't buy into that. He doesn't say, stay in your fear, live in your fear. It's okay. I understand. No. He wants fear to be overcome by faith, by trust, by stepping out. In verse 14, once again, Nehemiah prays, remember, oh my God. And he talks about this prophetess named Noadiah. We don't know anything about it. It's the only time she's mentioned. So there's treachery, all these religious people, an inside job now against Nehemiah. So notice, three times they wanted to frighten me. Verse 9, verse 13, and verse 14. You must not let fear grip you. Now, sometimes fear just comes upon you, right? I know for me, and over these last few months, you know, it's just like, oh my, what's going on? Just kind of catches you. When that comes, take it immediately to the Lord. Lord, I'm frightened here. Bring it before him. Tell him about it. Ask for his grace. Ask for faith to step in the gap right here. So Nehemiah stands brave against this religious deception. Nehemiah knew the truth and he depended on God. Nehemiah would not be intimidated. So what happens? Well, success. Verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw it, they lost confidence, for they recognized that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. 52 days. Jerusalem's pretty big. And that's a pretty big deal. I mean, 52 days today, people can't even put a shed in your backyard in 52 days, right? This is amazing. And so now the enemies of God are discouraged. Now, God is the one who works. Let's not forget that. But God works through faithful people. And so Nehemiah, with God's strength, and the people helping, all pitching in, they finish up the job. Because Nehemiah refused to be intimidated. He never lost sight of God's calling for him to rebuild the wall. He didn't quit in spite of obstacle after obstacle that came against him. Listen, fear is all around us. It's never going to go away. It'll go away for a short time. Just like after Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and Satan came against him and Jesus rebuked him with the word. It says that one of the gospels says, and Satan went away looking for an opportune time. Fear might leave you alone for a little while, but it's never going to be permanent. It's all around us. Deception, compromise, false accusations, treachery. It is impossible to walk with the Lord and not have obstacles. Either have intimidation from without coming against you or from within. God's in the process with all of us, replacing that fear with faith. And it won't be completely done until we see Jesus face to face. So what are we to do? Are we to flee? Are we to run away? The only thing we're told to flee is sin and temptation. That's what we're called to flee. Besides that, we're called to stand firm in our place of duty. Or maybe we should be like the apostles after the crucifixion. Maybe we should all gather together in an upper room and hide like they were doing. But what happened? The resurrection. Jesus came out of the tomb, and it changed their life. And then 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them, Acts chapter 1. And now the Holy Spirit is upon us, his church, indwells us. Amen. So we're not called to hide. Not called to run away and flee. Not called to let intimidation rule us. What is God's way? Well, God's way is that we stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. It's a command. Be resolute. Be firm. Be fixed. Be unwavering. This is the course I'm going to take. Might not be easy. It won't be easy. Not might not. It won't be. Again, the enemy's persistent. I always will try to knock you off course, get you to go away that's out of God's will. Let me paraphrase this. The Amplified does this. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion, in the Lord is not futile nor wasted, it is never without purpose. Now listen, who in here hasn't at times felt like, what's the use? You know, why do I even do this? Nobody notices. Who cares? God notices. He cares. See, when you're faithful before him, he notices it every single time. And it will be rewarded. He will bless you for it. So Nehemiah's purpose was not only building the walls, but if you read the rest of Nehemiah, it's also he builds the people up spiritually. Not just some building project, but to build up people. And through Nehemiah, that they would look to God. And so our purpose is also the same. Just like the command that he gave to the apostles, the command to the church, make disciples, build people up spiritually. We can't do that when we're far away from each other. We can't do that when we're isolated. We must be involved with people. People must be involved with us. We're called to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're called to be salt and light to a world that needs to see it. We're called to share our faith. We're called to be built up and equipped. We're called to be part of the body of Christ. We're called to love each other. We're called to pray for each other. We're called to encourage each other. Amen. Left isolated, alone, it's far easier to be intimidated and to fall away. Brothers and sisters, don't be intimidated. Let's pray.